Please keep your Bibles open. There once was a woman who wanted to marry four men. A millionaire, an actor, an undertaker, and a clergyman. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Sometimes the best that we can do with death is to make light of it. In that well-known quip from actor Woody Allen, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." Death, though, is no laughing matter. It catches up with all of us, sooner or later. The world's oldest man, Jiromon Kimuro, from Kyoto, Japan, celebrated his 114th birthday this month. The previous holder of the title died this month. Imagine that. You hold the title as the world's oldest person, and you know you're going to lose that title as soon as you die. Well, there you go, 114 years. That's the best any of us can hope for, and probably a lot less. Psychologist William James said, "The fear of death is the worm at the core of every human pretension to happiness." The author Mike Mason said, "All our lives are like the unfolding of a murder mystery in which we ourselves turn out to be the victim." We only have to open the newspapers to be reminded of the reality of death. Monday, April 18th, Blair Milan, the 29-year-old son of TV personality and author Lindy Milan, part-time actor and part-time waiter at society events, at first ignored feelings of being unwell. On the urgings of his flatmate, he went for a blood test, which revealed he was suffering from acute myeloid leukemia. Within hours, he was on life support at Royal Prince Alfred Hospital, and within days, he was dead. April 21st, Louise Brown, a 25-year-old law student from the University of New South Wales, was one of five people killed in a fire in a Paris apartment block on April 14th. She had graduated from college with a UAI of 99.75. She was in Paris as one of only two students selected to study at the prestigious Sciences Po University. So much promise, and yet dead at 25. And then yesterday morning, the front page reports on the findings of the remains of the missing six-year-old, Kyesha Abrahams. It is no wonder that our Archbishop Peter Jensen, in his Easter address, said, "People talk glibly about death with dignity. I can take the idea of a heroic death, a quiet death, an early death, even at a stretch, a peaceful death. But death with dignity just seems like a cover-up. There is nothing dignified about the pain, helplessness, loss, and anxiety of death. It strips us of our achievements, history, honours, dignity, and relationships, and destroys our bodies." Friends, the Bible tells us that death is our enemy. It laughs at us, it mocks us, it ridicules us. But the message of Easter is that death has been overcome. And it has been overcome by a death. The death of Jesus, far from being a defeat, was a victory. And so this Easter morning, we are going to look at the victory of the cross, and we are going to note three things that the cross speaks of as written by the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament. Firstly, the destiny of God's people. Secondly, the deliverance of God's people. And thirdly, the destroying of the enemy of God's people. You can see 3Ds there, and so you might say this morning you're getting a 3D sermon. Well, firstly, the destiny of God's people. We, as God's creation, were created for glory. In quoting Psalm 8, the writer in chapter 2 tells us that we were crowned with glory and honour. That is how we were made. But that is not how things are now. We only have to look around us. At present, we do not experience that glory, for we do not live our lives the way that God wants. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, we are a glorious ruin. We rebel against God, and so death awaits us all. But there was one man who lived the glorious life, the man Jesus. And verse 9 tells us that he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This was not some big accident, nor is it repulsive or an insult to God. For Jews, death by crucifixion means that a person was under the curse of God. Non-believers protested that it was sheer madness. But the cross was God's plan from before the beginning of time. Verse 10, in fact, tells us that it was fitting. It was most appropriate, for this was God's plan. And that plan was to taste death for everyone. When Jesus suffered on that cross, he did it for you, and he did it for me. And that death, verse 10, was the means by which God deemed to bring many sons and daughters to glory. It was the means by which he would bring them to heaven. The destiny of God's people because of the cross is heaven. And there are two particular aspects of Jesus' death that highlight his people's destiny. Firstly, solidarity with his people. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, or as one version puts it, they're of the same stock. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus could have stayed in heaven with God, but he came down to earth to bring many people to glory. As someone has said, Jesus does not blush to identify himself with the people of God. There was no embarrassment. Now, sometimes people in families, they get embarrassed. Teenage kids, they don't like to be seen at the shopping centre with their parents. There's embarrassment. But Jesus, no embarrassment in identifying with the people of God. Well, why did Jesus need this complete identification? Well, verse 17 says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He could be merciful because he understood completely his people's plight. And he could be faithful in offering the sacrifice of his death because only one, the same as the people, of the same stock, only one in solidarity with them could die for them. Verse 10 puts it rather strangely. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Well, the question is, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Yes. What perfect means here is that he was complete. He was perfectly qualified to bring about their salvation. By experiencing suffering like his people do, he is in solidarity with them and can bring about their salvation. In July 1980, the then communist Poland, people in that land at that time, were unable to purchase everyday necessities like bread and toilet paper. The communist government, facing economic crisis, was forced to put up the price of goods to curb wages. In September of that year, at the Gdansk shipyards, an outspoken worker who had recently been sacked by the name of Lech Walesa galvanised the workers into action by way of a strike. Within days, most of Poland was affected by factory shutdowns. One of the subsequent strikes involved 500,000 people. The whole country was shut down. This movement, which came to be known as Solidarity, led to the legalising of trade unions, the change of government in Poland from communism to a member of the EU, and it was a major catalyst in the eventual fall of the Soviet Union. Through the solidarity of the people, huge changes were wrought. Under the leadership of Walesa, they saw the overthrow of what they saw as an oppressive regime. This movement was solidarity within the people. The lesser was one of them. But Jesus was an outsider who had everything. But he chose to identify himself with us to overthrow the repressive regime of death. Verse 17 tells us that he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Jesus had complete solidarity with his people. As well, though, of speaking of solidarity with his people, this chapter speaks of Jesus as the pioneer of his people. Verse 10 reads, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." The word translated author in another version is translated founder. In another, pioneer. Now, the word pioneer captures the idea well. It is the idea of the one out the front, blazing the trail to new horizons, leading the way, taking his children by the hand and leading them to their destination. On our recent holiday down the south coast, my family and I, along with others, climbed Pigeon House Mountain in the Buddawings, inland from Ulladulla. We had quite a few people with us, including some young children. I knew that after quite a lot of uphill, that we would approach some steel ladders that you had to go up to get to the top of Pigeon House. And I had read that it could be a tad dangerous. So I gave strict instructions to the youngsters not to go ahead, and that they had to have at least one adult in front of them. In other words, they needed at least one pioneer. I started out as that pioneer, but soon dropped off the pace, and a younger and fitter parent took over. In case you're wondering, I did get to the top. Jesus is the pioneer par excellence. Not only does he lead the way, but he carves out the track by means of his death and resurrection. Without that, no path is possible. Because he has led the way and has arrived at the destination, we know that others can follow because he is our pioneer. He presently is crowned with glory and honour. That was his destiny, and that is the destiny of all those who desire to follow. Because Jesus suffered death, because he tasted death for everyone, as a human in solidarity with his people, he is now crowned with glory and honour, and that too is the destiny of all his people. The question is that your destiny? Are you in solidarity with Jesus? Have you accepted his death for you? And is Jesus your pioneer? Are you following him on the way to glory? Yes, the cross speaks to us of the destiny of God's people. And secondly, it speaks to us of the deliverance of God's people. Have a look with me at verses 14 to 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Now the ESV puts verse 15 this way, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The cross speaks to us of deliverance from the fear of death. Now, I heard of one clergyman who at funerals, he would walk over to the coffin and he would rest himself on it. And in a rather sort of laid-back way, he would say, "This man didn't have an enemy in the world except one: death." Now, I'm not suggesting to Tim that he take up that approach to funerals, But what he did was right, or what he said was right. Death is our enemy. It is our last enemy, says the Apostle Paul. And we all, in one way or another, live in fear of it. William James understands our hearts correctly. The fear of death is the worm at the core of every human pretension to happiness. Now, we deal with our fear of death in different ways. Some refuse to go to funerals. Others don't want a service where the curtains close. Others try to make light of funerals, like where in the US you can get a coffin shaped like a large paper bag with the words "Return to Sender" emblazoned on it. Some don't think about making a will. Others of us refuse to face up to the big issues of life. Others of us try to milk a few more years out of life with health obsessions. Or others of us try to flaunt death by undertaking dangerous pastimes. But none of the things that we do ultimately can shake off the enemy death. 114 years at the moment is as good as it gets. Death just stands there laughing at us. As Ecclesiastes 8:8 tells us, no one has the power over the day of his death. But Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. It is because of our sin, of our rejection of God, that we all die. But Jesus dealt with sin. Verse 17 tells us that he made atonement for sin. Now that means, firstly, that he paid the price for sin. The only satisfactory payment is death, and he did that for us. And it also means that he turned away God's anger. God is rightly angry because of our sin. But his anger is averted because Jesus died for us. No more do we need to face the judgment of God. Friends, I hope you are starting to see what a wonderful deliverance this is. But not only at the cross do we see the deliverance of God's people from the fear of death, but we also see the destroying of the enemy of God's people. The Bible takes the devil to be a reality, a serious enemy. Indeed, the one who is like a jailer with the keys to hell and jangles them in front of us and says death is to be our destiny. He shakes the keys and laughs in our face. God's punishment is to be our lot. But Jesus in his death destroyed the one who has the power of death. Verse 14, by his death he destroys him who has the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who are held in slavery by their fear of death. If ever death and the devil appeared to be triumphant, it was at the cross. But Jesus at the cross conquered death and rose again 3 days later. In so doing, he rendered Satan useless. He broke his power. There is a story told of an ancient ruler who had a real problem with drug smuggling in his kingdom. He passed a law that anyone found dealing in drugs was to be put to death. Some weeks later, his royal courtiers approached him in a state of nervous apprehension. A drug dealer had been discovered and placed under guard. The king was quite clear. A royal law had been passed. Punishment must be paid. There could be no backing out. It was clear cut as far as he was concerned. He had said this was the law and this must happen. It was at this point that the courtiers summoned up the courage to reveal the ghastly truth. The narcotics criminal was the king's son. The king had no alternative. It was as if the jailer was standing over his son, dangling the keys. The punishment for the crime must be paid. Not to pay it would result in a travesty of justice. How could he just sweep it to one side? So the king agreed, except to say when this particular criminal was punished, that he should be punished with a hood over his head to avoid the shame and the humiliation. The next day, the jailer exacted punishment on the criminal, but when they removed the hood from the head of the executed body, they saw that it was the king's head and not his son's. He had given his life in place of his son's. Such was his love and his concern for him. The jailer could jangle the keys as much as he wanted, but the punishment had been paid. There was nothing more to pay. There could be no second death. Well, all illustrations like this, of course, are inadequate, but you can see the point. Verse 14, and may this be the verse that you think of this Easter. Jesus Christ shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. As Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter day and broke out of the tomb and ascended to heaven, it was Jesus' victory parade. Satan, like that jailer, will stand over us and insist that punishment be paid for by us because we have been separated from God by our sin. But God says, no, no, no. Jesus has paid the price. There is nothing more to pay. Death has been defeated, and you will be destroyed. Friends, what a victory! We do not have to live in fear of death any longer. There need be no more guilt, for our sins have been atoned. The price has been paid. There need be no more fear, for death has been destroyed. And there need be no more doubt, for salvation is assured. For Jesus, our pioneer, has gone before us and is now crowned with glory and honour. This truly is a great salvation. But friends, verse 3 in our chapter offers us a timely warning. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation can be ours, but we must accept it. And so whatever else you do this Easter, don't just push this message to one side. Don't neglect this great salvation. Stop. Take time to look at the evidence. Come back next week and the week after and hear more about the great salvation that Jesus offers. Join a Christianity Explored group. But for some of you here this morning, you may think, I know enough now to take action. I don't want to neglect that great salvation. I know enough to commit my life to Jesus Christ today because I can see that he has defeated death and the devil and he has made the way clear to heaven as our pioneer. If that is you, I'm going to say a prayer and I invite you to make it your own. I will say it first and then I'll say it again to give you time to make it your own, to pray in the quiet of your own hearts to God. The prayer is this. Father God, thank you that Jesus came to show us the way to heaven. Thank you that he has defeated death and destroyed the power of the devil. Thank you that he tasted death for me. Instead of punishing me, please accept Jesus' death as the penalty for my sin. Forgive me and help me to live with Jesus as my pioneer, as I follow him. to heaven. Pray it again. And please, if this is where you're at, make it your own today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus came to show us the way to heaven. Thank you that he has defeated death and destroyed the power of the devil. Thank you that he tasted death for me. Instead of punishing me, please accept Jesus' death as the penalty for my sin. Forgive me and help me to live with Jesus as my pioneer as I follow him to heaven. Amen.
You may have just prayed that prayer along with Brian.